Well, it's good to be with you today, and we will continue our discussion today on spiritual disciplines, in particular the spiritual discipline of fasting. And then we will switch gears and talk about how fasting dovetails into some of the things that are happening in our culture here in America today. And so stick with me throughout this as we walk this road together this morning. I titled my message this morning, The Not-So-Easy Part of Following Jesus, Selflessness and Sacrifice. And there are things that are just downright difficult in our world. And perhaps, if I can be honest this morning, I'd share that being a parent in this time is a little bit challenging because of the level of sacrifice and selflessness that is needed. And because we have been given so much quality time together as parents and children over the past few months, it has become increasingly more difficult, I find, to be attentive, to be engaged, and available. You know, over the years, I've developed a unique ability to block out noise, especially as it becomes louder and more consistent. Now, my 7-year-old daughter has picked up on this habit, and I'll say that this is not one of the more redeeming habits in my life, but the other day she was trying to get a hold of my attention, and she's saying, "Dad, Dad, Dad." And I'd give her one of those, yeah, you know, like I'm hearing you kind of grunts or noises that come out of you when you hear that word, you know? And my 7-year-old daughter said this, and I get this, she said this, I know you hear me, Dad, but you're not listening. And this is from my 7-year-old daughter who says this. And in that moment, I just look at her and I say, you know, parenting is really hard in these days. But it's hard because it's a constant call to sacrifice and selflessness. And if we're to be honest, following Jesus is challenging as well. For many of those same reasons, but especially in our world today, it can be very difficult. Now more than ever, there is a lot of noise in our world. Think about that for a moment. And I want you to assess the noise that you are hearing, and particularly over the past 2 weeks. There are lots of voices, lots of opinions. Wherever you turn, someone has something to say. And as human beings, we're processing that. And so I want to take just a moment this morning, take a break for a second and assess where is your noise level on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being at its highest and a difficult time processing and filtering everything that's coming into our hearts and our brains. Just throw it on the Facebook feed if you want to. Where are you at on a scale of 1 to 10 with your noise level right now? You know, we can choose to remain silent. We can choose to kick and scream. Or we can choose the difficult path of displaying selflessness and sacrifice. One of those responses is much more difficult than the other. And this is where I want to spend our time this morning. I want to talk about the not so easy part of following Jesus, sacrifice and selflessness. You see, we find the foundation for these character traits from Jesus himself. In John chapter 15, in his conversation with his disciples in the upper room, just before he was to give his life on the cross, he shares many things with his disciples, but one of these things stands out to me. He said this to them in John 15, verse 13, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Now, certainly death is the ultimate expression of this. And that was certainly in sight as Jesus was sharing these words with his disciples on the night before he was to be betrayed and hung on a cross. But I believe the immediate context as Jesus is talking this, he's talking about how he has daily laid down his life in expressions of love for his friends over and over again. And that is the challenge for us. The placing aside of our agenda for God's agenda. To love our fellow brother like Christ loved us. We can daily lay down our life for our friends. He goes on, and Matthew records this in his eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. He records a conversation between Jesus and Peter when Jesus is engaging Peter and telling him that there's going to be a time where I'm going to lay down my life. And 3 days later, it'll be raised back up. And Peter kind of jumped in and rebuked Jesus for saying such things. Like, there's no way, Jesus, that the way of suffering is going to be the way of your life. But Jesus said this in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You see, the context of those words, again, is in the context of suffering. Peter disputes Jesus' prophetic words regarding his future suffering. But Jesus tells him this, that this will be the way of those who choose to follow him. Selflessness and sacrifice. And so let's talk a little bit about the spiritual discipline of fasting. You see, fasting in general is something that people have pursued throughout life. Culturally, people do this for health benefits, perhaps weight loss, religious devotion, or maybe they're just up for some crazy challenge and choose to fast for some undisclosed amount of time. But biblically speaking, the focus of fasting is always spiritual. Biblical fasting refers to the abstaining of food for spiritual purposes. Fasting, you will not find it. It's not a command in the Bible. But you cannot get away from the expected behavior in the biblical days of those who chose to fast. It was part of their lifestyle and their routine. For instance, in Matthew chapter 9, we find a conversation recorded between the disciples of John the Baptist and Jesus. It says, John's disciples came and asked him, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast often? You see, it's a normal behavior in those days. But your disciples do not fast. Interesting question they posed to Jesus. And his response was this, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? Now catch this. He says, the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them and they will fast. The time will come. I believe we live in that time when the bridegroom was taken away from us for a period of time from earth. One day we'll be reunited with him, but until that time, there is an expected behavior that fasting would be a part of our life. You see, the purpose of fasting is found in Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus addressed fasting for the first time in his public ministry, he says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, he will reward you. You see, Jesus' very first statement he made about fasting is about motive. When we talk about fasting, it's something that it needs our attention to be fixed on God. It's something between us and God. You see, that is much easier said than done. Biblical history records many times where God called out his people because they chose to fast and just go through the motions and do it in a way where other people would look at them and think they were high and mighty or had something together. But Jesus calls them out quite often in the Old Testament for just going through the motions. In fact, in Zechariah chapter 7, here's what Zechariah said to the people of Israel. He says, when you fasted and mourned for the past 70 years, was it really for me that you fasted? This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or fatherless, the alien or the poor. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. In other words, God was not impressed, and he still is not impressed from outward expressions that are void of true motive, that are void of focus on God and his purposes in the world. You see, God ties the spiritual practice of fasting with social issues all throughout the Old Testament. And I believe some of those things are true for us today. And so I would encourage us to, when we think of fasting, make it fasting and worship. The two things go hand in hand. In Acts chapter 13, the church at Antioch is described as a church that prayed, fasted, and worshiped. They combined those two things. And what they found in doing that was direction for where to go next. You see, there's a whole lot to be said about fasting in the scriptures. And so some of the other purposes of fasting, number one, they remind us that our sustenance, fasting reminds us that our sustenance comes from the word of God. That's where it comes from. In Matthew chapter 4, the context is Jesus just spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness. And he's off and he's receiving kind of his marching orders from his father as he begins his ministry. It says in Matthew chapter 4, it is written, as Satan came and tempted Jesus in that moment, he said, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." You see, fasting is not so much about just abstaining from food as it is about feasting on the word of God. It's the focus and the motive behind why we fast. But it reminds us where our true sustenance comes from, the word of God. It also helps us keep our balance in life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says this, "All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything." You see, human cravings and desires are like rivers that tend to flood their banks. Fasting, practicing the spiritual discipline of fasting, can help us keep those flooding rivers, so to speak, in their proper channel. It helps us to take a step back and seek to not be mastered by anything in this world. The Apostle Paul also went on to say in 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about how he pummeled his body and subdued it. This wasn't a statement of some extreme asceticism or where he would beat his body, but this was a statement of discipline from Paul. It's his way of, you know, encapsulating this not so easy part of following Jesus, this idea of selflessness and sacrifice for all of us. Many people over the years have written about other benefits of fasting, such as prayer and decision making, spiritual breakthrough in our lives, physical well-being. But there's one more area of fasting I want us to focus on, and that's the area where fasting was called upon for special moments. For example, in the book of Esther, Esther called for a fast upon for her nation when she realized that she was going to be executed along with her fellow Jews. She wrote back to Mordecai and said, "Call everyone to a fast and pray." In Acts chapter 9, following Paul's conversion, when Jesus broke into Paul's life, Paul fasted for several days. In 2 Chronicles, King Jehoshaphat, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, he called the nation to fast when Judah was going to be invaded by Edom. He called them to fast and to seek the Lord. And I believe that we as a nation are in one of those special moments. And for that reason, our pastoral team was discussing the impotence for us to perhaps experience a church-wide fast this week. And so we'd like to challenge our church to come together for a 24-hour fast beginning tomorrow evening, Monday night, into Tuesday evening, to fast and to pray for the unity of our country. That time will culminate with a time of prayer and communion live on Facebook for our entire Davisville community to come together and rally. You know, the last 2 weeks have easily been the most divisive moments that I have seen in America during my 42 years of life. You know, there is a grab bag of issues that we can deal with, most of which well up a deep passion within many of us. But there are millions of Americans asking us to consider anew the ugly reality of racism. Let me be clear about this. At Davisville, we believe the gospel stands in stark opposition to racism. Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection were the greatest display of sacrifice and selflessness, not to mention grace, understanding, humility, and love. And we're reminded, a timely reminder in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, about the life of Jesus and how that applies to his followers. Let me read this passage for you in Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8. It says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." You see, Jesus went out of his way to destroy barriers. Religious barriers, ethnic barriers, racial barriers, economic barriers. Yet we find ourselves in the middle of another divide. I was convicted by these words this week by Dr. Martin Luther King, and I'll paraphrase what he said. He said, "It's not the atrocities of wicked men that is most appalling, but it's the silence of good men." I believe we will not find unity by being quiet or hoping that the situation just gets better on its own. I'm convinced the church needs to speak up and perhaps, more importantly, act. You see, God's dream couldn't be any more clear in Scripture. Our home is a multi-ethnic and multicultural home, and get this, where Jesus is the center of it. In Revelation chapter 7, we're given a picture of what heaven looks like. "After this I looked," John said, and "there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb." If our future, that is our future home. And in that home, there are no have-nots or haves. There's no racism, there's no terrorism, there's no sexism, and there's no liberals, and there's no conservatives. And I think it begs us to ask the question, how are we living like that now? In John chapter 1, we're told this about Jesus. "The Word," meaning Jesus, "he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." I love those words, that he became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He took time. He sat down and engaged humanity. He took on humanity himself. Jesus lingered on earth to show us what it means to truly be human. Up until that time, humanity was represented by a man named Adam. In Genesis chapters 1 through 3, we understand this. And the Bible tells us that when Adam sinned, all have sinned. Adam represented a broken humanity. But Jesus came as the perfect image bearer of God and lingered on earth to show us what that looks like and to ultimately make amends and to restore broken humanity with a holy God by giving up his life on the cross and being raised 3 days later for the forgiveness of our sins. You see, when he lived on earth, he was full of grace and truth, and boy, could we use some of that right now? So it asks the questions, what can we do? One of the first things I think we can do is learn and respect each other's narratives, especially those who are not like you. And then I would encourage this, to dive deep into the biblical narrative, because it's there we'll find the roots of our division. We'll find the roots, causes to racism. It's in the sinfulness of our heart. Things like pride and envy and bitterness and jealousy, favoritism. All these things have plagued the human condition since the creation of time. You see, I don't believe it's an ethnicity issue. I believe it is an enmity issue within our hearts toward one another. Hatred, jealousy, pride, bitterness, selfishness. As believers, I want to speak to those who are believers in Christ. This should drive us to Jesus, the only one who can free us from those things. For non-believers, these are the kind of things, they lead to looting and stealing and killing. That is a natural progression of sin, death. But let's commit to learning. Let's commit to learning one another's narratives. A second thing I think we can do is to see the value in diversity. You know, the scriptures are filled with diverse individuals. Some of the key leaders throughout the entire biblical story, we think of a guy named Moses, raised by an Egyptian family, runs off into the wilderness and spends a good chunk of his formative years being raised by Midianites. But then God calls him to free his people, Israel, as a nation. All of those parts of his life were huge in being the person that God would choose to lead the people of Israel. Or you think of Joseph, one of many brothers was sold into slavery because his brothers were jealous. And so he's raised in his formative years, God seeks to has his hand on his life, and he grows up again in that Egyptian Pharaoh culture. And God uses him essentially to rescue the nation of Israel again. But it's through his diversity. Or think of the Apostle Paul, who most people would say is probably fluent in 5 different languages, and the effect that he had on the Christian movement throughout history. Again, all of this, God working through these individuals, but much diversity in their lives. What does it look like for us to value diversity? And lastly, I would encourage us to own our part. To own our part. Last week, I got a power washer and started power washing everything all over my house. It was a friend of mine lent it to me, and I was like, all right, everything's getting power washed. And so I went out back, and I have a paver patio out back, and there's these bricks with weeds in them. Not quite that weedy as you see, but that's an image from Google. But so I took the power washer, and I just started shooting. I wanted to get rid of all the weeds, and so I just shot into the cracks and tried to destroy all the weeds and get rid of them. And pour some new sand in there and kind of fix it all. But the point here is this. I want to encourage you to think about your own heart with this image. How or what weeds are growing in the crevices of our heart? What weeds are growing in the crevices of our heart that cause us to treat other people as less than human? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we're reminded that therefore anyone that is in Christ, they are a new creation. The new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. We are new creatures in Christ. And so I want to challenge you to ask God to give you eyes to look deep into your heart, to see what areas, where weeds are beginning to grow, and ask God to remove those things. And so that leads us to this idea of a church-wide fast beginning tomorrow evening, Monday night. 24 hours. Now I understand that not everyone can participate in the fast and abstain from food. That's the idea here. And so if you have certain health issues, I want to encourage you to abstain from something else, whether it's the time that you would spend watching the news, on technology, drinking coffee, whatever it is for you, but that you would choose to abstain from something. And in that time that you would normally do that activity, would you focus your attention on God and his purposes? And I would challenge you to read through the book, not the book of Isaiah, that would take quite a long time, but Isaiah chapter 58. Take Isaiah chapter 58, open it up, and ask God to give you eyes to see and ears to hear what he would have to say. Read it through a couple times throughout the day. Open your Bible up and read Isaiah 58. And ask God to make it clear your role in bringing justice, mercy, and compassion to bear on our world. And I would encourage you then to tune in on Facebook Live on Tuesday night at 7 o'clock as Pastor Bobby leads us through a time of prayer and communion around this topic. But together, we can do this. Together, we have been doing this. Together, we will do this as a church. And so I want to thank you for your time this morning. And would you join me now as we close in prayer? Father, the true reality is that following your son Jesus at times is difficult. There is a call to lay down our lives, a call to sacrifice and selflessness. But God, that's not a call that you make without modeling it yourself. You did that through sending your son Jesus to this earth, who being in the very nature God, did not consider that something to hold over others, but took on the posture of a servant. And so God, I ask that you would fill us as your followers with a spirit of humility, a spirit of servanthood, a spirit of love. Through your spirit, God, would you compel us to step into what is happening in our world today? Help us to not be culturally irrelevant. Help us to not be reactionary in this. But do, God, I ask, pray, grab a hold of our hearts and nudge us and help us to step into the conversation that our world is having right now. And so, God, we ask that there would be unity, that there would be reconciliation, that there would be hearts that would be pointed to your son Jesus as the perfect model of humanity, as the only one who can rescue us and save us. And so it's to him we pray these things. It's in his name. Amen. Well, thanks again for being a part of our worship experience this Sunday morning. We hope that you will be connected beginning tomorrow with our church-wide fast and stay connected on Tuesday night as we jump into live communion. Have a great week.